Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to this family gathering of our Bridge, committed worshipers of the one true living God. Amen. I want to begin this morning by reflecting back on the praise and worship time that we just had. I want to ask you if you were personally blown away. I pray that the reality of being in the presence of the living Almighty God has blown you away. In fact, the original question that I wanted to begin with was, when was the last time that you personally were blown away? I mean, blown away. I mean, jaw-dropping, can't do anything but stand in awe, blown away. Now, I'd like to ask you, how often are you blown away? How often? And perhaps most importantly of all, what is it that blows you away? And let's be careful, because if we're honest, there are positive and negative things that can blow you away. I have recently been blown away in both contexts, where it's dropped me to a knee and where it's taken me to a mountaintop. So I want to ask you, when was the last time? How often are you, and what is it that blows you away? I hope I have your attention. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I pray that this day you will blow us away. I pray, Lord, that each of us will walk away from this time on our knees. I pray after this time, we will be living in awe of you for the rest of our days. Don't let anyone, Lord, I pray, don't let anyone within the sound of my voice leave here unchanged. May we all be, I pray, blown away. Well, let me bring you into a quick sense of context if you haven't been with us. We're walking through a sermon series entitled Perspective, where we're seeking to get God's perspective on our lives, what we learn, and how we love. And that sermon series is in the scriptures of Psalm 119. We're walking verse by verse by verse through this longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm in the Bible, and we've learned already that it is all about God's Word, all about the God of the Word and the Word of God, and it's saturated in a focus on the Word of God and the work of God, the work of God that is done through the Word of God and the Word of God's work in us that hopefully will turn us into those who impact the world with the inspiration that is God's Word. His name is Jesus, and His spoken Word is given to us in the Holy Bible. I pray that today you will see that God intends for you and me to be blown away biblically. That's the title of today's sermon. Being blown away biblically. Biblically. So I ask you, when was the last time that you were blown away biblically? Take that into prayer, please. Search your heart. Find out. Dig deep. And ask yourself, what's blowing you away? And where is God's Word in the dynamic of your having been, currently am, or will be blown away? I want to remind you, we've been looking at helpful tools per God's Word to walk into God's Word, but also to walk through daily life. And I've recently said to you, there are 10 redeeming steps that whether we're going into the scriptures or you're stepping out into your daily life, these 10 steps will help you. Let me show you briefly. These 10, we said, we need to live ready. Number 2, we need to bring respect to God and His Word. Number 3, and we're going to camp here today, we're going to camp on number 3, being reverent towards God and His Word. We said at that point, you're ready now to read, to take in God's Word when your heart posture is right. When you get into God's word, you take God's word and you relate it to God's word so that you're getting the real, you're realizing, step six, what God's word really says, because you're allowing God to relate his word to his word so you get it in full context. And we said at that point, you're ready for step seven, which is to re-examine. Re-examine what you think, how you live, what you love. And it brings us to step eight. This too is a place where we'll camp today. At that point, you're now ready to respond. You're ready to respond to God's word and to the God of the word. We said once you respond, the next thing to do is to remember, because you don't want this to be a single event. You want it to be something that changes you from the inside out, which leads to step 10, which is to repeat, turning this from a list to a cycle, taking this into a system of how we live. Now, I said to you, when you understand these 10 steps and when you're living them out, you'll be like those famous one-way missionaries that we learned about. Those that would literally be so committed to Christ that they would pack a coffin and head out to wherever God has called them, and notably to those dangerous faraway places where they would often and were planning to give their lives, literally, to the service of the Lord. And I said to you that these one-way missionaries are those that would literally hit the bullseye. They were biblical bullseye-hitting believers. And that's my prayer for you and me, that you would be blown away in such a way that you would be that biblical bullseye-hitting believer, that you would hit the biblical bullseyes, that you would be so blown away that God would use you to be this biblical bullseye-hitting believer, that through you being blown away, others will be blown away. I pray that you'll see that this is the very intention of our Lord before we're done. Now, again, in the context of where we've been, the sermon series through Psalm 119. Today, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want you to come with me to Psalm 119, verse 129. As we have done throughout this series, we're going to use the opening verse of a stanza for today's text. And I pray, help us to get ready for next week when we'll look at the full stanza. Here, what we're going to find is the big idea, the timeless truth that is undeniable. Wait till you see this little tiny verse with this gigantic application and truth in love. The big idea, and I pray this helps to frame your thought process, is that your perspective on God's word will impact your passion or lack thereof for his will and his ways. Your personal perspective on God's word will impact your working passions or lack thereof for his will and his ways. You watch and tell me when we're done if God doesn't speak this truth right into your heart. I pray deep. Pastor Charlie just said, Lord, plant your word deep into our hearts. The opening words of the closing worship song that we will sing together today is, Lord, plant your word deep into our hearts. I pray that you'll be blown away as the living God tills the soil of your heart and plants his word deep inside. It's Psalm 119, verse 129. Here it is, the scripture. God speaking. Let that blow you away. God speaking. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Now, before we press in, I need to give you three contextual points for this specific verse. They set the framework and they'll help you to not only understand, which we learned last week is our goal, to understand what God is saying so that we'll rightly apply what God is saying and hopefully become what God is saying. The first contextual point of three is this. Note that the psalmist is saying that his soul is keeping the testimonies of God. His soul. You need to understand what Hebrew poetry in the Bible means by soul. You, I pray, will be impacted personally and powerfully by a biblical understanding of this biblical word. I pray as you watch this that God will begin to till the soil of your soul and get you ready to be blown away. Watch this, and then I'll come right back.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the word soul. The Hebrew word is nefesh. It occurs over 700 times in the Old Testament. The common English translation of this word is soul, and that's kind of unfortunate. Here's why. The English word soul comes with lots of baggage from ancient Greek philosophy. It's the idea that the soul is a non-physical, immortal essence of a person that's contained or trapped in their body to be released at death. It's a ghost in the machine kind of idea. This notion is totally foreign to the Bible. It's not at all what nefesh means in biblical Hebrew. The most basic meaning of nefesh is throat. Like when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty, and they say to God, "We miss the cucumbers and melons we had in Egypt. Now our nefesh has dried up." Or when Joseph was hauled off into slavery in Egypt, his nefesh was put into iron shackles. But nefesh doesn't only mean throat. Since your whole life and body depend on what comes in and out of your throat, nefesh could also be used to refer to the whole person. Like in Genesis, there were 33 nefesh in Jacob's family, that is, 33 people. In the Torah, a murderer is called a nefesh slayer, and a kidnapper is called a nefesh thief. On the first pages of the Bible, both humans and animals are called a living nefesh. And if the life breath has left a human or animal, the nefesh remains. It's just called a dead nefesh, that is, a corpse. So, in the Bible, people don't have a nefesh. Rather, they are a nefesh, a living, breathing, physical being. Now, that might surprise you, because most people assume the Bible says the soul is what survives apart from the body after death. And while the biblical authors do have a concept of people existing after death, waiting for their resurrection, they rarely talk about it. And when they do, they don't use the word nefesh. So even though nefesh is often translated as soul, the Hebrew word really refers to the whole human as a living physical organism. In fact, this is why biblical people can often use this word to refer to themselves. And it gets translated me or I. Like in Psalm 119, most translations read, "Let me live that I may praise you." In Hebrew, the poet literally says, "Let my nefesh live that it may praise you." By using nefesh, the poet emphasizes that their entire being, their life and their body, offer thanks to God. In the Song of Songs, the young woman constantly refers to her lover as the one my nefesh loves. And of course, love isn't just an intellectual experience, it's an emotion that activates your whole body, your entire nefesh. This helps us understand the brilliance of other biblical poets who could combine multiple meanings of nefesh in one place. Like in Psalm 42, we read, "As the deer pants for the water, so my nefesh pants after you. My nefesh thirsts for the living God." So, on a physical level, your throat can be thirsty, like a deer's, but then that physical thirst can become a metaphor for how your whole physical being longs to know and be known by your Creator. Which brings us all the way back to the Shema. To love God with all of your nefesh means to devote your whole physical existence to your Creator, the one who granted us these amazing bodies in the first place. It's about offering your entire being with all of its capabilities and limitations in the effort to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the Hebrew word for soul.
Okay, so I pray that you realize now when we're talking about having our soul committed to keeping, we're talking about our entire personhood, all of our purposes, all of our promises, all of our pleading, all of our passions. That's what's in focus here. Now, let me show you the second of the three contextual pieces for this verse. And here again, I want to revisit the verse. Let's just look at it in English again. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Straightforward, right? Let me show it to you now in the Hebrew construction, because once again, you'll see that the construct has an impact on its meaning and its message. And it's a bit subtle. I pray this will bless you. When you look at it here, let me lay it out for you in the way that the Hebrew is laid out. Wonderful, your testimonies. Therefore, don't miss the therefore, keeps them my soul. There again is an arch. Wonderful, my soul. Your testimonies keeps them, therefore. I want you to see that the therefore is the point of the arch. The therefore is letting you and me know that this is a relational verse. Now, I'll explain that in just a second. Let me now take you to the third contextual point of the verse, and that is that there are three compound words in this little verse, and that matters. It's huge. Let me just show you, in case you don't know what I mean by compound words. Let me take a morning example, an example of any and every day. And we say, for example, oh, it's daybreak. Day breaking out of the darkness of the night. Oh, there's the sunrise. The sun is rising on the horizon. Oh, I'm hungry for breakfast. I'm ready to break my fast from overnight. You see what I mean? Compound words. In this little verse, there are three. Testimonies. Test at its root means witness. And if you've been in the Bridge family for any sense of time at all, you know witness. Oh, that's us. We're the Acts 1-8 Bridge family. We are the witnesses of Almighty God, having received His Spirit. We're His witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. Testimonies means witness, evidence, truth and love in a plural sense being applied. That's important. Number two, the word wonderful. Have you ever thought about that? God's testimonies, says here, are wonderful. Well, if God's words, His testimonies, are His witness, then that means that the Creator Christ and His words are the witnesses to us who are His witnesses. We are then best witnessing for our Lord when we are witnessing in line with His word and words. The witnesses of His family are greatest when they are witnessing in line with the witnesses of His word. This is how we worship. This is what it is to live out being blown away and used by God to help blow others away. You will be a witness to what is wonderful. Wonderful, full of wonder, full of wonders. The word of God is full of wonders. Consequently, I have a therefore. Therefore, my soul keeps them. I am so taken with the reality that there is a full from cover to cover blessing of treasure that is wonder filled in the scriptures. That therefore I'm all in, my soul, all of me is in to keeping and obeying God's word. We'll unpack that a little bit further, but if you don't get that framework, you're going to miss not only the personal application, but the blessing and treasure. I pray that you see this. And I ask you again, what is your perspective when it comes to God's word? Because you can see here already, it will impact your working passions or lack thereof for His will and His ways. Your approach to God's word will tell the story of how you will approach and live your life. It's that tightly connected. Remember, it's His word that serves as His witness. Now, for the points that I pray you will take away, three here. we're going to look at the wonderful cause of being blown away, the wonderful effect of being blown away, and ultimately the wonderful impact that is made when you are living blown away. When we look at the wonderful cause, we see here in this verse three words: your testimonies, wonderful, right? Your, don't miss the personal pronoun. It is powerful. In a world that wants to tell us that pronouns don't matter, I pray that you see, for the Christian, it matters. God's word is hinging oftentimes on the pronouns. So a world that wants to use perverse pronouns cannot be tolerated or accepted by the Christian. I pray that you will see in your personal, powerful, and possessive pronoun. This is speaking to ownership and authority. Your, this is Almighty God we're talking about. We realize here that our Creator in Christ is the cause of our awe, of our being blown away. It's your. Now remember, this is God we're talking about. He's been called a wonderful counselor. That means that all of his counsel is filled with wonder. Wonder, valued truth and love by his family. I pray that you'll see that in the your, it's a personal God. This is going to get very personal to you and me in a moment. Your testimonies, again, your witnesses to the world. Your words are your witnesses in part to the world. Acts 1:8, we also are his witnesses to the world. So we harmonize in truth and love. We harmonize in faithful obedience. This is why you don't balance, you are blown away. The opposite of being blown away is balancing. That's in part why it's such a heinous, evil thing. I pray that when you see your testimonies, we know in the context of Psalm 119 that we're speaking about God's word, God's will, and God's ways. We know from the context that whether we hear about your testimonies, your law, your precepts, your word, we have in his mandates, it's all pointing to the Holy Scriptures. We know this. It points to me the incredible value of understanding 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God breathed. It's inspired. All scripture is caused by Almighty God. That's why it's profitable and good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and equipping us for every work of righteousness that God has. I pray that you see and understand at its root this word testimonies. It's witnessing and evidencing to Almighty God. We know that it's God telling the glory story of Christ and his gospel grace. I pray that you have a living confidence in God's word that leads to living blown away. There are some who will challenge you, no doubt. Maybe you are dealing with your own sense of doubt. Let me just give you some help to establish and, I pray, strengthen your confidence in God's word that will lead to your perspective of living blown away. Watch this and, I pray, be encouraged.
The most common objection I hear concerning the Bible is that it can't be trusted as God's word because, well, it was written by man and everyone knows that men make mistakes. In actuality, the Bible was written through men by God. And speaking of how the scriptures are written, 2 Peter 1 tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible writers were not inspired as great artists are inspired to produce great art. The word translated inspired, it means God breathed. It literally conveys the idea of God breathing out the scriptures. Man was the instrument used by God to convey his thoughts in the Bible. Now, the Bible is not one book, but 66 compiled under one binding, written over a period of 1,500 years by about 40 different authors from all walks of life, from varying occupations, written in three different languages on three different continents, during times of peace and in times of war. The Bible's authors wrote exactly what God wanted them to write on hundreds of controversial subjects, yet with absolute harmony from the beginning to the end. Now think about this. Say we interviewed five people of the same nationality, working at the same job, living in the same town during the same year, and we asked each one of them to speak their mind on one controversial subject. What are the chances that they're going to agree? And yet, despite all the differences in the lives of those who pen the scriptures, the Bible is absolutely harmonious from beginning to end. The Bible's remarkable continuity is evidence of its divine origin, and this unity is due to the fact that ultimately it has one author, God. The Bible served as a basis for modern scientific pursuits. In fact, modern science was birthed in the 17th century because of a belief in an unchanging God of order, purpose, and consistency, the God portrayed in the Bible. It is filled with numerous medical and scientific facts and has been at the forefront of modern-day science. When scientists thought that the Earth was flat, the Bible described the true shape of the Earth and how it is suspended on nothing. Before oceans were explored, the Bible knew of the existing valleys and fountains and springs down in its depths. It even mentioned the hydrologic cycle with great clarity, thousands of years before science even had a drop of insight. It is the only spiritual book that contains fulfilled prophecy. Messianic prophecy, for example, foretold us that the Messiah would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem and that he would be rejected by his own people, yet bear their iniquities and save his people from their sin, which ultimately came to fruition at the cross when Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished." The Bible is God's living and powerful word. It can be trusted because it is inerrant, inspired, and infallible. And though it has no contradictions, it certainly does have mistakes. The first one was when man rejected God back in the garden. Don't do the same.
Don't make the same mistake. Don't think of God's word as anything less than God's word. Here you've had some confidence strengthening. Let me just give you quick evidences. The way that I pray will help you to offset when you deal with those that may give you some pushback. Seven E's of giving you evidence for the testimonies that are true. We have early testimonies, the fact that we have manuscripts that go back so close to the original writings, it gives strong evidences and defense. The fact that we have eyewitnesses in the accounts, the fact that we have embarrassing testimonies. You wouldn't write what the writers of the scriptures have written if you were going to be lying to people. You wouldn't admit to being cowards, sinners, that you'd be these buffoons. You and I have a sense of excruciating testimonies, not just the cross of Christ, but you know what those that gave us God's word went through to champion the truth and the love. Now, it's all there because God is the original author, but the fact that there were so many who were used of God that went through such excruciating pain and suffering speaks strongly to the truth. The fact that we have expected testimonies, prophecies that are fulfilled. I encourage you to go and read Isaiah 53 and look at Jesus. The fact that we have extra biblical. There are those who don't believe in Christ as Lord that will tell you today, yeah, you can't argue against the historicity of Christ. They just don't accept the deity of Christ. You have evidences in the eternal testimonies. Isaiah 40, verse 6 and 8, 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 tell us that God's word is eternal. It's never going away. And for 2,000 plus years, it's been under attack. And over time, it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger in its proving. It was Matthew Henry who said that the scriptures show us what we were, what we are, and what we will be. They show us the mercy and the justice of our Lord, the joys of heaven and the pains of hell, end quote. I ask again, what is your perspective on God's word and how is it related to your passions? Do you see it as wonderful? Do you see God's word as wonderful? One theologian about 175 years ago said that the Bible itself is an astonishing and standing miracle. Do you see God's word as full of wonders? Are you in awe? Do you realize when we say wonders, we're talking about that which only God could produce and prove? Do you realize it's that which cannot be explained away with the normal and the ordinary? My words here is when we talk about God's word, we're talking about the masterpiece of his truth, his love, and his miraculous message and messages to his people. This is what we have. I pray that when you look at, for example, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Does that blow you away? When you look at Noah and what God did with the ark and the flood, does it blow you away? Moses, Caleb, Joshua, David, and what the Lord did to Goliath, does it blow you away? Walk with the prophets of the Old Testament. Come to Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Does it blow you away? Does it put you into a posture of awe? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Does it blow you away? You must be born again. Does it blow you away? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does it blow you away? He's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Oh, by the way, you are an overwhelming overcomer in Christ. Does it blow you away? Oh, Christian, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You're going to be a minister of reconciliation. You get to be an ambassador for Christ. You get to be the very righteousness of God in Christ. Does it blow you away? If not, why not? Take that question to the God of all creation in prayer. I ask you again, what is the posture of your heart? What is your perspective? These truths, God's word, should be the feeding and the fueling of the soul of every Christian in every church. Is his testimony, is his truth and love awe-causing for you? Is it blowing you away? Let me just give you 10 thoughts. On this, are you blown away? Are you in awe? Because we're talking about God's word, God and his word, God's will, God's wants, God's ways, that we're talking about God introducing his glory to you and me. He's illuminating his gospel to you and me. Do you see? He is showing us his trophy case of grace. He's putting on display the masterpiece of the miraculous. Do you see the very revelation of the gospel? Do you see that we're dealing with God's own dictionary? We're dealing with God's dictionary. Does that blow you away? That it is ultimately God's ultimate authority, and it's his absolute truth. Are you blown away that you have before you, Christian, in God's word, his ultimate authority and his absolute truth? Again, you will come under attack for this understanding of God's testimonies being his ultimate and authoritative truth. Because if you can discard and dismantle the Bible, you can run with perversion anywhere and everywhere in the world. And that's exactly what's happening. By those who disregard, disrespect, and think that they can dismantle the Bible, they are then given in their flesh and in their satanic worldly ways the license to do whatever they want. And all you have to do is look outside to see that this is a disease that is spreading like darkness and cancer all over the world. Let me give you again some encouraging help to be able to stand on and share the blowing away truth of God's word. Watch this, I pray, and be blessed.
A telling thing happened a while back when Jesus was standing in front of Pontius Pilate. It's right here in the Bible, John 18:37. Jesus says to him, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, Pilate says this. Wait for it. He says, "What is truth?" Shabam! There it is. The big kahuna, the spicy enchilada, the fizzy lifting drink, the question of the ages. And it's not much different today, which is why you hear claims like, "It's true for you, but not for me," or "There is no truth," or "Truth is relative, bro," or the ever so popular "Speak your truth." Now, these things all sound nice and sweetie sweet, but what in the world do they mean? Well, let's take "It's true for you, but not for me." Now, in all honesty, doesn't the person who says this to you want you to believe what he's saying? He's assuming that his relativistic claim is universally true, right? Everything is relative, I guess, except his relativism. Now, if something can only be true for me, which it can't, then it doesn't apply to you or anyone else, so what's the point in saying it? But if it is true for everyone, then the claim is wrong, because it's only claiming to be true for me and not for you. Get it? Okay, maybe it's not clear right this second, but things that contradict themselves, like this claim, cannot be true. What about the claim "there is no truth"? Oh, yet another statement that demolishes itself by its own standard. After all, is that claim true? If so, it's wrong. If the claim is not true, then it's true that the statement "there is no truth" is not true, which means there is truth, which makes the claim false. Moving on to the popular "speak your truth." I gotta ask you, in all seriousness, is there really your truth and my truth? Truth is what is. It corresponds to reality. It's black and white, either or, fact kind of stuff, right? Tiny Tammy tossed the toy pterodactyl tenderly into the Thames that Tuesday, or she didn't. It's pretty simple, really. Truth is truth, and it doesn't change with a pronoun. Now, you might disagree and throw your hands up in objection, that is, until, of course, you are on the receiving end of a lie. I'm sorry, somebody else's truth that contradicts reality. Let's say you deposited $100 into the bank yesterday, but the banker's truth is that you didn't. Your sweet hundo, gone.
Oh, no.
Let's say you got every answer on every test right, but the teacher's truth is that you flunked the whole grade. Now, you have to repeat it. Your summer, gone. See, I think you get it. And I think you'd be fighting pretty hard for the truth, you know, the thing that corresponds to reality in those specific scenarios, because lies, I'm sorry, other people's truths that aren't true, have huge consequences. Relativism is not only flawed, it's unlivable and unsustainable. And let's be honest, nobody wants a relative answer when they ask a real question, especially if it's directions to a gas station, when you have to go to the bathroom. But wait a second. What if I say my favorite candy is M&M's and you say your favorite candy is Snickers? See, what's true for me is not true for you in that sense, right? Well, actually, wrong. See, I'm saying it's true that my favorite candy is M&M's, and you are saying it's true that your favorite candy is Snickers. We're simply stating the truth about our preferences. Now, you gotta watch out for preferences, beliefs, and opinions trying to sneak their way into truth's exclusive club. After all, you can prefer that you have a blue hat when you only have a white one, but it doesn't change the facts. You can believe the moon is made out of cheese, but it doesn't make it true. And it might be your opinion that 5 plus 5 is actually 13, but you'd be wrong. See, tricky word games don't change the truth. They get you nowhere. As Double Dubs would say, you get nothing. You lose. Good day, sir. But what about morality? Ah, that's the big one. One person thinks it's wrong to commit adultery, and another thinks it's not. So the one might say, "I'm glad you have your truth, baby, but it doesn't work for me." First of all, what you think about the truth doesn't change it. A thing is either true or not, even moral duties and obligations. Second, truth is not dependent on the subject, that is, you or me. It's objective. So whether it works for us or not doesn't change what's actually true. Third, since these two claims are in direct opposition to one another, only one can be true. This is the irrefutable, unstoppable, unbreakable, incontrovertible law of non-contradiction smashing through the nonsensical, irrational, and weak wall of hocus-pocus relativism. And, curiously, here we are today right where Pilate was, having to deal with the one who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, claiming that no one gets to the Father, that is God, except through him. That's either true or it's not. And we can either deal with it head-on, or we can, like Pilate and like Romans declares, suppress the truth and unrighteousness, which leads us to make claims like, "What's true for you is not for me," "Truth is relative," "There is no truth," etc., etc., all of which heretofore have been debunked. Adios.
It's been debunked. I pray that you see and now know and can share with others. Truth is truth. Absolute truth. That's what we have in God's word. And when that's your perspective, it will shape how you learn. It will shape how you love, and it will shape how you live to the extent that it has affected your passions. Again, what is your perspective when it comes to God's word, and how is it impacting your working passions towards his will and his ways? Let me take you now to the next part of the verse. We're about halfway through. We're at the pivot point. Here we are now at the therefore. We're at the relational point. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore. Now we're going to see. This is a consequently, because, since this, then that. Therefore is a relational word. It's a word that says what is about to follow is directly connected to what we just had. So hear this. God's saying, your testimonies, Lord, I believe are wonder-filled. Therefore, consequently, so because I believe this about what we just looked at, your word, therefore I, now this is where I'm going, this is my impact, this is my response. Let me give you five different typical responses, five different perspectives that represent the therefore. And I want to ask you, where does your therefore point to in terms of your passions? Wonderful perspectives towards God's testimonies. They live and love all in. Yes, Lord, I remember who you are. I know how wonder-filled your word is. Therefore, I live with a wonderful perspective. I'm all in, Lord. I'm yours. There are those that live with a worrisome perspective and they live in fear. There are those that live with a wishy-washy perspective and they live lukewarm. There are those that live with a worldly perspective and they live chasing the world and its wind. And then there are those that live with a wicked perspective, and frankly, they live in death awaiting God's wrath. My question for you, per being blown away by God and His Word, what is your perspective when it comes to God's Word, and how is it affecting your passions towards His will and His ways? This brings us to the second point of the three. We've seen the wonderful cause. Now let's look at the wonderful effect of having this perspective on God's testimonies, His truth and love. Here we get it quite simply. My soul keeps them. That's the effect. When you have a wonderful perspective on God's word, your soul will keep God's will and God's ways. I pray you see this. This is not me speaking. This is God's word. I'm not being creative here. I'm simply explaining what the God of creation has said here. Think now again, how personal is it? My soul. You see the personal? This is for you, person. My soul. It's personal. Just like your testimonies, my soul. It's a personal relationship. There's personal responsibility, personal accountability. Every person will give an account of their perspective and their passions in regards to God's word, God's will, and God's ways. It will define in part for your understanding why you are going to be where you are for all of eternity, either by grace in the gospel, in the presence of God's glory, or through eternal damnation in a very real hell. Your perspective on God and His word are this important. I pray that you see in the my, there's a personal sin, a personal soul, and a personal Savior on display. My soul, we've already covered this. This is your core. This is your center. This is your complete self. What you are, who you will be, how you are living attitudinally in action, the real definition of your being. I have said to our Bridge family for years, the fruit of your life will put on display the root of your affections and your passions. Let me ask it to you this way. Again, I'm trying to be helpful and bring to you personal and practical application. So I want to give you a fill-in-the-blank sentence. You fill in the blank, okay? Here it is. My whole personhood, my soul, my whole personhood, plus my passions in relationship to God's word look like, fill in the blank. Look like the gospel on display, or look like sin in the broad road that leads to destruction? Does it look like grace inaction, or does it look like hypocrisy? Does it look like miraculous mercy being applied, or does it look like rationalization and compromise? Does it look like repentance and restoration? Or does it look like an eternal nightmare in slow motion? Again, what is your perspective towards God's word and its relationship to your passions? Charles Spurgeon says in looking at this verse, note that the psalmist's religion was soul work. Note that his religion was soul work. Not with head and hand alone did he keep the testimonies, but his soul, his truest and most real self, held fast to them. If I can paraphrase him in my vernacular, it's the head, the heart, and the hands together. That's the whole personhood. If you're just head or hands or any other part that leaves out the whole, you're incomplete and missing the mark. Says here that he keeps them. My is personal. Soul is passion. Keeps them is proof. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. John 3:36, those who believe have life. Those who do not obey do not have life, but the wrath of God abides on them. Irregardless if they're a pastor or who they think they are in the church, if they're not in Christ, they're doomed. I pray that you'll realize that when we keep God's wonderful word, we live as wonderful witnesses, giving the world a wonder-filled witness to follow. Oh, friend, don't miss this. Don't marginalize what God says is so critically important. I pray that you see now all the words are done. We've seen the cause, him and his testimonies. We've seen the effect. Therefore, my soul keeps. That word keep in the Hebrew, it means to guard with fidelity. It's beyond obedience. It's to guard with fidelity. Because of your testimonies and their wonder, awe-inspiring filling of the scriptures in my soul, therefore I am going to guard with fidelity your word. I'm going to be an ambassador. Lord, I'm not just going to obey the rules. I'm going to represent you, my king. I'm going to live in awe in such a way that as you said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you, Christian. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I find your testimonies, your word, to be so wonder-filled that I'm going to do all I can to show the world a wonderful witness. I'm going to go like you as best I can. How do you know? You follow the witness of his words as the witnesses that are his family. I'm going to go fulfill what I call the seven I's. Lord, I'm going to initiate with others the way you initiated with me. I'm going to invite others the way you invited me. I'm going to invest in others the way you invested in me. I'm going to inform them of the truth. I'm going to inspect them to see if they're truly growing. I pray to inspire them like Paul. I'll say to them, follow me as I follow the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll make an impact. We'll be those that make an impact. Why? Because we see your testimonies as filled with wonder, and then we live as best we can as your witnesses that are bringing a wonderful testimony to the world. How? By truly loving one another, by being the church, by upholding truth and love no matter what, by proclaiming the gospel to all the world, by making disciples that make disciples that make disciples, 2 Timothy 2:1 through 6. Friend, I pray that this is your heart's desire. You might ask the three questions, for what, so what, and now what? Well, for what? It's for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. So what? Well, heaven and hell weigh in the balance. And now what? Now we go be. We be that witness, that truly blown away witness that shows the world a sense of biblical awe, that we will walk in the word in such a way that we have a worship-filled, wonderful testimony that the world cannot ignore. My life verse, Titus 2:15, Go and declare these things, exhort and rebuke. Let no one disregard you. Go smelling like the aroma of Christ and understand you're going to smell like life to some and death to others. You make sure that you've got the full fragrance of a faithful walk that is in awe of God. I ask you, what is your perspective on God's word and how is it affecting your passions? Paul Tripp wrote a book entitled A Dangerous Calling. It's primarily pointed towards pastors, but I share it with you. Here's a short interview where he speaks to this. And every time you hear him speak about a pastor, I want you to take it personally because it's just as true for every ambassador for Christ as it is for every pastor. And again, see where your perspective and your passions for God's word, God's way, and God's will is right now.
Well, one of the ways, one of the weapons, one of the tools that you recommend, and you have a whole section of the book that deals with this, to help fight this battle, is the necessity of reclaiming a sense of awe. Again, several chapters in which you're really just trumpeting and calling us back, calling leaders back, calling pastors back to remembering the awesome fear of God and how important that is. Why is awe so vital in this whole discussion of dangerous calling?
See, I would argue that one of the central messages of the Word of God is that the deepest, most influential motivation of every human being by God's intention was to be awe of God. That the four most important words of the Bible are the first four, in the beginning, God. That tells me what everything is about, my identity, my meaning, my calling, my life. And so you should be able to come to me and say, why do you treat Luella the way you do? I say, because of my awe of God. Why do you parent your kids the way you do? Because of my awe of God. Why do you spend your money the way you do? Because of my awe of God. That this grand, glorious, jaw-dropping, heart-rattling awe of the glory and presence of God should be the thing that just defines everything about my life. Mm-hmm. Now, if that's true of life for everybody, and could I say this, that's not about being spiritual, that's about being human. That's how all human beings were meant to live. Mm-hmm. If that's God's plan for humanity, how much more for ministry? Because what ministry is about is giving people back their awe. Because what happens is awe of God migrates to awe of creation. In fact, you could argue that it migrates even more deeply than that. When awe of God is absent, it's quickly replaced by awe of me. Because the biggest idol of all idols is the idol of self. The kingdom that competes with the kingdom of God is the kingdom of self. And so every worship song, every Sunday school class, every meeting of men's group, women's group, youth ministry, every time the word is taught, every sermon that's preached should be designed to rescue people from all the other awes that have gripped their heart and to reclaim them once again for the awe of God. So we want all of creation to rise and clap its hands at the glory of this one. That's life. And so the danger for me is the danger of familiarity. Because the more familiar things get, the less they command my awe. It's just the way it is. A couple examples. Artists talk about this dynamic of visual lethargy. It means that the first time you see something, it gets your attention. The 15th time you see it, you don't even notice it. So you're driving to work, the first time you ever drive to your place of work, and you're just thankful that you're driving down this beautiful tree-lined road. You just are so thankful. 6 weeks in, you're pounding your dash because the traffic is in your way, and you don't even notice that there are trees. So familiarity is a huge blessing of God, that I would be chosen to stand up next to the things of God, let alone God himself, is a glorious blessing. But it's a grave danger because they can become so familiar to me that I don't even notice them anymore. They don't They don't grab my awe anymore. They don't make my jaw slack anymore. They don't make my heart pump anymore. They don't bring me to tears anymore. I know it's very hard in ministry for me to give away what I don't have. I'm tired. I'm sick of listening to boring theological lectures by uninspired homileticians who long since have lost their awe. I'm not surprised that people fall asleep. I'm surprised more don't, because the awe's gone. God's left the building. No wonder that husband doesn't say, oh my goodness, it's been all about me. No wonder I'm impatient with my wife. No wonder that teenager doesn't say, forget what the world offers me. This is what I want. Because we're not putting this all in front of them in ways that the Spirit of God can empower to reclaim the hearts of people.
That's very helpful. You talk in the book about the fruit of awe. And you have a whole list of things. You know, humility is one of the fruits you mention, and tenderness, confidence is one of them, passion, discipline, rest. What do you say to that pastor who maybe has just heard you talk about this, or who reads about this in the book, who recognizes, I have lost my awe. I have become so familiar. Back to our earlier question, I've so kind of objectified, it's head knowledge. But it's not touching my heart anymore. Where does that pastor go to reclaim that deep sense of reverential awe for God?
I think the first thing is to his knees. I mean to his knees. I think the posture is important. I think if you're there as a pastor, you got to get down on your knees and say, God, help me, help me, help me, rescue me, rescue me, rescue me. How could it be that I could look at you and not be blown away? What's happened to my heart? And God, I don't want this to be in my life. Please meet me by your grace. Open my eyes again. May I see your glory in ways I haven't seen it for a long time. Please help me. And stay there. Stay there till there's evidence of heart change. Start every morning that way. A half hour just pleading for a new sightedness to the glory of God. Second thing I would say is, grab a hold of things that are written by people who have as part of their mission to show you the glory of God. Stand up close to it. Stand up next to it again. It's like you tell an uninspired artist, what do you tell him to do? You don't tell him to study art theory. You tell him to go to a good museum. Stand in front of a Rembrandt. Stand in front of a Monet. Take it in. Remember what that glory is about again. And so I think those two things together, I do that with discipline. Third thing I would say is confess to the people near you. Hmm. Confess that you've lost your awe. Confess that you're cranking it out. Hmm. Confess that you're not inspired by your own sermons. Confess that the move of the gospel and the kingdom of God doesn't excite you anymore. And have them intercede for you. Hmm. Have them seek to encourage you. Have them watch out for you. And just continue to do those things.
I pray this is now intensely personal. I pray it's encouraging. I pray that you realize that if you're going to guard with fidelity God's word, God's will, and God's ways, if you're going to persevere in faithful obedience, it's going to take from you this type of perspective on God's word, that it will ignite your passions for God's will and God's ways. The Puritan Thomas Watson said that when he looked at the scriptures, he did it with this perspective. He said, God's word is the library of the Holy Ghost. I have the privilege to go into the library of the Holy Ghost. It changes my perspective and my passions. I've shared with you 10 different perspectives already leading up to your confidence in the truth. Let me quickly leave you with 40 more, and I'm just beginning to scratch the tip of the tip of the tip of the top of the iceberg, we could spend our lives reflecting on all that is in God's word for us. I pray your perspective will come in line, knowing that when we talk about God's word, we're talking about his authority, his guardrails for everyday life. His word is the lamp for your feet and the light for your path. That we're talking about his loving instruction, the Christian's curriculum. It's God's refining standard for all of the world. It's a messianic mirror and teacher. God's word is the Holy Spirit's convicting chisel. It's every soul's treasure map. God's word is our missional measuring stick. It's nothing short of a divine diary. Are you in awe? Are you blown away when you come into God's word, knowing that it is creation's explanation? It will be humanity's exasperation. They don't want to be under this authority, this absolute truth. Do you recognize that it's a call for surrender? It points to the pathway of restoration. It insists upon absolute repentance. It distinguishes between sheep and goats, wheat and weeds, shepherds and wolves. It contrasts the narrow and the broad way. It celebrates, Christian, our blood-bought forgiveness. Are you in awe? It requires exclusive exaltation. It is the original history and science book. It houses our family tree and it hangs our family portrait. It is truly a spy decoder and a lie detector. Do you realize that it is our supernatural manifesto? That it is a guaranteed prophecy. It is, the Lord dropped this one on my heart, and it's really sweet to me. Do you see God's scriptures as a beautiful rock garden? Let that sink in. Do you realize that it offers unequal encouragement and unwavering exhortation? That to the lost, it is a frightful warning. It's a fright-filled warning. And to all of us, it is a call to worship. It is an eternally strategic blueprint. It offers a comprehensive diagnostic. It's God's prescription for soul cancer. It's God's prescription for soul cancer. It's a megaphone from heaven. It's a future-seeing telescope and a faith-dissecting microscope. It's soothing ointment and a gentle breeze. It's an account of covenants. It's a masterpiece of the miraculous. It's a frustrating paradox to the haters, and it's a conundrum to the corruptors. It's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is ultimately a declaration of war, and it is a description of our battle cry, and it defines our bullseye. Is this your perspective, and does it align your passions for God's word, God's will, and God's ways? Martin Luther said, if you take away the word, you deprive us of the Son. Do you have that kind of passion? If you don't have a passion for the Lord, I promise you it's because you don't have a passion in this perspective for his word. And if you do have this perspective and passion for his word, your passion for him will quickly come in line. I pray that you see that the degree to which you walk with awe of God's word is the degree to which you will walk and witness wonderfully to this world. That's my prayer for you. Oh Lord, I pray for each one within the sound of my voice that we would all be blown away, not today, but every day, that we would live with a sense of awe in just how awesome your word really is, that we would be the witnesses that are in line with your word because you are the word. May we be those biblically blown away, bullseye hitting believers. May we say, yes, Lord, no matter what, no more, no less, again, no matter what. And as you blow us away, we ask you, Lord, please blow others away in a way that we can see and be a part of. We want to bring you glory in being in awe and blown away by your amazing grace and eternal gospel. And we pray that you will do that same work that you do in us, through us. We pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Lord, we hear you. We want to be your blown away believers. Speak now, Lord, we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Plant your word down deep in me. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Please show me the way. Sometimes my heart is slow to follow you. Teach me to hear and understand. And I'm told the things you promise, and I hope they all come true. And I know what waits for those who wait and put their trust in you. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Plant your word down deep in me. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Please show me the way. Sometimes I stumble on my way to you. Stretch out again your healing hand. And I'm told the things you promise, and I hope they all come true. And I know what waits for those who wait and put their trust in you. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Plant your word down deep in me. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Please show me the way. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Plant your word down deep in me. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Please show me the way. Please show me the way.
I've been wandering through the desert. Ain't seen a cloud in forever over me, but I believe your rain is coming. Yeah, I've been hanging on to high hopes, 'cause you're the one who's making dry bones come to life. You're the light I put my trust in. Every word you say is gonna come true. You will lead me to the promised land. Everything you say is gonna happen, even though I haven't seen it yet. I will build a boat in the sand where they say it never ends. I will stand up in faith. I'll do anything it takes with you in my sails. Your love never fails or fades. I'll build a boat. say it never rains. I will stand up in faith. I'll do anything it takes with your wind in my sails. Your love never fails or fades. I'll build a boat in the desert place, and when the flood and the water starts to rise, yeah, I'll ride the storm, cause I got you by my side. With your wind in my sails, your love never fails or fades. I'll build a boat, so let it rain.
Can walk into a city I cannot see, through the depths of the valley where the sun can't reach. I've been high, I've been low, I've been looking for the river that could fill my soul. Been walking to a city I cannot see. Fill my cup, Lord, run it over. Although that even this valley was a golden streak.